Should we just pray together, bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. And we pray that as we sit under that word, you might speak to us. Dear God, you know each one of us and you know what's going on in our lives. You know what's a blessing and what's a challenge for us. We just pray that deeply you would speak to us this morning. That my words might be your words. And that each one would hear exactly what we need to hear for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've been running a series of sermons. The world says ... but Jesus says. Oh, that's interesting. Hasn't it got the bit on the top? Right, well, there you go. The world says ... and then, but Jesus says. Anyway, we come to the fourth of this series as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Who and what am I working for? And if you've got a Bible there beside you, please look at page 670, the reading that Karen read to us. Who and what am I working for? I'd just like you to take a moment to think about that question. Who and what am I working for? And actually, just as true a question, if you're one of the purple splashers who's landed up here in church this morning, perhaps reluctantly, who and what am I working for? It's a deep and important question that we need to be able to answer for ourselves, I think. Can I just say right at the beginning that for the Christian, work is the front line. However we define work, and we'll come to that later on, this is the place where we regularly put our faith into action. Yeah, the front line isn't here on a Sunday morning. It's relatively easy to gather together with other mostly like-minded people and get encouragement from one another. It's actually as you go out of that door that you go into the world, and the world starts with your family, remember, and that actually you're going out into that place where you are on your front line. You're putting your faith into action. It's very tempting sometimes, and I sometimes hear people say this, that, it's so important to be a full-time Christian worker. Can I just say, by the way, if that is your full-time work, don't feel belittled by what I'm about to say, because that's me as well as you, Phil, yeah? But actually, please, folk, you who are working at NATO or for the BSB or wherever you're working, or if you're working at home with your family, please see that as God's gift to you or as God's challenge to you, but certainly as God's front line for you, yeah? And don't sit there thinking, oh, if only I worked as a full-time Christian worker, everything would be fine. Phil, full-time Christian work, everything's fine. Discuss. We don't have, yeah? So, who and what am I working for? Well, this comes from Ecclesiastes. Our next slide, please. Ecclesiastes. And remember, Coleth, the name of the person who's writing this, described as a preacher, described as a teacher, described as a speaker, a philosopher, president, possibly even, certainly a quester, somebody who's on a search here. And this Coleth person, remember, is in the tradition of King Solomon. So this is not some poor person who doesn't have everything. This is seen very much from the perspective of those who have a lot, who have power, who have money, who have influence, who have ability, as it were, to change things. Folks much more like you and me than the folk who are washing up in Brussels at the moment without papers. Yeah? This is much more your life and mine. I know at times we feel we haven't got the money to do something, or we haven't got the authority to do something. There are times when we don't have what the power that we suspect King Solomon had, you know? Oh, take him away and chop his head off, or whatever kings sort of choose to do. Let's go and fight a battle against Moab today. Yeah, it will keep us busy, or keep my troops occupied. But it's Choleth is very like you and me. When we search, when we look, when we're seeking, when we're wanting to find out. We see at the end of the previous chapter, verse 22 from chapter 3, Choleth has just been banging on about the fate of animals and all going back to dust, human beings as well. And so verse 22, he says, "So I saw that there's nothing better for people than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? There's nothing better to do than enjoy our work and accept it." And then he goes on in verse 4 into considering four workers in what you might call four categories, or what you might say are four reasons and motivation for work. I don't think this is an attempt to be a complete list, but these are four things that I note that Karen read to us earlier. First of all, are those who work the oppressed, verses 1 to 3. Then there are those who work out of envy, that's verse 4. Verses 5 and 6 are fools, who don't actually do a lot of work. And 7 and 8 are people who are toiling for themselves alone. So the oppressed, verses 1 to 3. "Again I looked," verse 1, "and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, for they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressor, and they have no comforter." And as I was thinking about work, I was thinking, well, actually, you know, this is a category of work for a lot of people around the world today. People who are exploited, people who are trafficked, people who find that they are not given a fair wage, not given decent working conditions. There are many people who are oppressed, many people who have to walk an awful long way just to find some fresh drinking water, people in our world who are oppressed today. And then I ask the question, does this happen today, brackets, in Europe? And I said that at 9 o'clock, and one of the people said, "Well, of course it does." And I said, yeah, that's the point. That's why I asked the question. Because here we are in a society very rich, with an awful lot going for it, and yet we know that there's an extraordinary amount of oppression in this part of the world. Never mind in parts of the world where people are struggling to make their own ends meet, which is perhaps less surprising that they oppress other people, because they're feeling oppressed as well. But so much of what happens in our society is at the hands of others who are oppressed. The second category that Choleth looks for is verse 4. Those who work out of what he describes as envy. "I saw that all toil, all achievement, spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." This is about folk who desire to do or to be more than the person next to them. This is the people who are obsessed about promotion. You know, I want to be the head of that. I want to be running this. Yeah, sort of you hear the sort of phrase "dog eat dog." Yeah, but the sort of the competitive world of work, and I'm determined to be up there. Yeah. I'm going to be a general rather than a captain. Is that the right way around? Yeah. And actually pushing for it all the time. Those who work out of envy, Choleth talks about. And why do we work? Do we work for job satisfaction? Do we work to provide our own needs? Do we work for a desire to contribute to society? Well, I'd like to think that the tram drivers on the 44 tick all those boxes, yeah? I desire to contribute to society, so I'll be a tram driver on the 44. So that means less people will take their cars into Brussels, clogging up Brussels. It's better for the environment and all that. By the way, while I'm doing it, I happen to get paid as well. So that provides for my needs and the needs of the family. So that's a win-win. And actually, I really enjoy sitting driving those trams. Yeah. And so job satisfaction. What a great win-win-win. Why do we work? For those three wins? Or is it envy and greed, as Colith talks about, and desire for status and position? I think it's a real challenge. I think it's a real challenge. And folks, don't kid yourself that clergy don't fall into this category. Yeah? For every clergyman who thinks they should have become a bishop or an archdeacon or one of those high-ups in the church, yeah, and don't understand why a promotion has gone to someone else. Yeah? It's all there. It's all there. Choleth then talks about fools, his third category. Verse 5, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Can I say I've read lots of different translations of this verse. None of them agree. And if you read a commentary about this verse and the next verse, nobody really has any idea what it's about at all. But it seems to me that he's suggesting that the fool actually doesn't work properly, doesn't take work seriously, and actually, as the message puts it, sits back and takes it easy. His sloth is slow suicide. You know, there is a need to work. There is a need to be creative. There is a need to contribute. Yeah? He won't lift a finger to help himself. Now, that doesn't mean he's not employed and in a job somewhere, and some of you may sit at a desk next to a person who goes through the motions and avoids work as much as possible, yeah? And don't play their part. And you spend your time thinking, do you know what? I'm not only doing my job, but I'm doing Fred's job as well. Yeah? There's a lot of that goes on in our society as well. And then the fourth category that Choleth points out is this in verses 7 and 8. This person who's toiling for himself. Again, I saw something meaningless, verse 7, under the sun. That meaningless, remember, that's that phrase that's come through from chapters 1 and 2, particularly the way in which so much of the world is meaningless, pointless, vanity, a puff of smoke. That's the sort of phrases he's using to say, you know, what is life really all about? There was a man all alone, verse 8. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Choleth points out that here's this person who he describes very vividly because this person has no friends, no relatives rather, no son, no brother. So nobody to give the money to that he's earning. And yet this person is driven by the desire for wealth. He's simply working to acquire wealth until suddenly the question comes, for whom am I toiling, he asks himself. Why am I deprying myself of enjoyment and working, 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 when what's going to happen? Well, I'll just die and leave all this money to no one. You know, I haven't even got the justification of working hard to earn the money because I'm going to leave it to my children or to my brother. The work is just simply a be-all and end-all of life. Obsession with collecting wealth for himself. Then very strangely, this passage moves on suddenly from those four categories into this two are better than one, verse 9, because they have a good return for their labour. A lovely way in which, you know, people working together with each other can encourage and support and enable. And you know, we see the ideal perhaps in marriage, if a marriage is working well, you know, where one's struggling, the other can encourage and lift up or something like that, yeah? Or two colleagues working together in a job. And then moves on from not just the two, but actually keeping each other warm, to defending themselves, that the last bit of verse 12, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Suddenly we have here the threefold cord, and you'll get some people who leap from Ecclesiastes saying, ah, this is all about the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a subtle reference to the Trinity. Well, it may be. But it may just be one of those really practical things. As we all know, three-ply knitting is stronger than ordinary knitting. Is that right? It's thicker. You're like me. It's thicker. Okay. So there's a strength about it. And actually, if you ever go on a big ship and look at the sort of rope that's used to tie up, you see how it's at least three cords bound together and tied together? And just occasionally you'll see one of them is severed, but actually the rest of the thing is holding so well and holding the ship so fast. Working as a team, teamwork is very clearly important. And for the Christian, I mentioned the reference to the Trinity, for the Christian, actually the fact that God is part of what we're doing here. It's actually not just me and my colleague. There is, I bring God into this as well. So what is work? Well, the danger is we've all been assuming that we're talking about paid employment. Yes, we are talking about paid employment, but more than just that. When we think about work, when we think about toil, which is a word that Choleth uses here, I was thinking, I go back straight away to Genesis chapter 3, and God saying to Adam, you're now going to toil by the sweat of your brow. Yeah, you're going to toil hard for food and for water to provide your daily needs. That's what's going to be life's going to be like. And in verse 16, just before that, Eve is told that actually having children is going to be hard work, and we know bringing them up can be a real challenge. And I think work is that which occupies us. That which occupies us. If we go back and think about what life would have been like in the time of Ecclesiastes, there would have been very few people who'd have gone out to work, yeah, and had a clocking on card, yeah, and had a paycheck at the end of the month. Yeah, I guess if you'd been in Solomon's army, you might have got paid something to go off and fight. Yeah, but most of the work, most of the things that people worked at, were about keeping our everyday needs, putting a roof over our heads, you know, cutting the grass as I did yesterday, raking up the leaves, collecting the apple. It makes me sound very gardeny, doesn't it? Collecting the apples from the orchard, yeah, which our landlord lets us do, the fallers. So we're collecting the apples from the orchard, drying them out. Yeah, it wasn't very hard work, but I did all that before I watched the rugby. Don't say anything. she's a New Zealander and she's very happy because they won yesterday. So work is those things, as well as, of course, when I go off to the office, when you go to whatever work is driving your tram or whatever it may be. Interestingly, don't tell her I've said this, but I think she was she's not here today. Jen and Nathan have got a day off, and they're away. And Jen sent me a link saying she knew I was going to preach on work. And Jen, as you'll know, the assistant chaplain's wife has three small children. And she just sent a subtle link thinking, you know, I can see he's going to talk about work. But perhaps you'll remember, Simon, that we showed a video the other day, the mom video, about all the things that mom does, yeah, to the tune of... Here's this marvellous video about all the things that moms do. And Jen just subtly sent me that to say, I hope the sermon goes well on Sunday. Remember the video, yeah? But she hadn't needed to do so because I'd remembered right from the beginning that work is a mixture of all those things that occupy us. I think all those things that occupy us perhaps other than our hobbies maybe. You know, I think that might be hard to count me sitting and listening to music as work. I'm not sure that would count. But, you know, getting winter tyres sorted out for the car, doing the washing up, doing the cooking, doing the washing, the ironing, all these things, and all these voluntary roles we have in life. And thank you, by the way, folks, for all the voluntary roles that you take part in here at church, on the sound desk, on the computer, making the coffee, doing the children's work, all those things in the music group, all those things that make us who we are as a church community, those things that keep us occupied. And we had a friend with us this week, and she said, oh, yeah, work. Well, of course, there's things like housework, and needlework was the other one she suggested. Yeah, but I thought of various others as well, schoolwork, farm work, handiwork, artwork, brickwork, plasterwork, yeah, a variety of things. So, wherever we are at work, doing that thing which occupies us, we are on the front line. We go out from here and we go to put our faith into action. It starts at home with those we live with our neighbours, but actually it spreads out into those areas where we are at work doing things. And that includes, yes, that hunter-gathering when we go around Delez and make sure we've got enough food for the family for the week. It's an important part of providing for who we are. And actually, Choleth would have been aware of that. Yes, if he's King Solomon, he won't have to lift his fingers very far for food to appear. Yeah, but we're not all King Solomons. Most of us have to do that to provide for ourselves. So who and what am I working for? I think that's a really, really important question. Well, in Colossians, we read these words. It's Paul writing to the slaves. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not for human masters. And he says almost exactly the same thing to the slaves in Ephesus. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. So when we go to work tomorrow morning, as Christian people, we go not going to work for ING or for NATO primarily. We go because we're going to work for the Lord. The way we bring up our families. It was great to be able to pray with Alex and his family today. The way we bring up our families is not because that's what we choose to do in that way. It's because actually we're doing it for the Lord. And we're conscious of this strand, the way in which the Lord and we are intertwined. The attitude, the reason for doing this is that we do it well for the Good Shepherd. In each of these Ecclesiastes passages, we've looked at a passage from John's Gospel where Jesus describes himself in one way or another. He describes himself as the Good Shepherd in the passage that Roger read to us. And the Good Shepherd is the one who owns the sheep. Do you consider that you own yourself, or actually do you consider that you are owned by God? You know, is Alex your child, or is he in a very real sense God's child and a gift to you to look after and nurture and to bring up? Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the one who never abandons his sheep. Jesus is the one who cares for his sheep, you and I, the sheep of his pasture. And Jesus is the one who knows us deeply. You know, whatever tomorrow is going to face for you, work-wise, and it could be a pile of washing. It could be an unbelievable number of emails. It could be a mixture of them both. He knows you. He knows what you're going through as you do it. And he is the one who ultimately laid down his life for the sheep. Last slide. It's the previous one again. Because I think this is just such a great reminder. Whatever you do, work at it, slaves, with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Well, I suppose as we think about the question, who and what am I working for? I suppose the question is, am I a slave to work, or am I a slave to the Good Shepherd? What about you? What about you and your work? What motivates What gives it reason? What purposes you? Are you a slave to work? Or are you a slave to the Good Shepherd? The one who knows you, who cares for you, who indeed owns you, and lays down his life for you.